Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today is Youth Takeover Sunday. And what has happened today is the kids in our youth program, they have signed up and they have showed up to serve this morning. Most of the roles that are normally manned by an adult this morning are being handled by a student. So that's why the students were leading worship. That's why students were giving announcements. There are behind-the-scenes things going on that students are helping with, everything from greeting at the front door to setting up the coffee table. Students are doing it this morning. So please join me in giving them a round of thank you for that. And if you don't know me, my name is Mackenzie. I am the family life pastor here at Reach. And my job is youth and kids. So I teach the youth and I manage the kids department in the back. And I also lead our young adult ministry. So I spend most of my time throughout the week outside of the house with our youth. Majority of my time is spent with the youth. It is not a chore. It is very far from boring, and they are constantly teaching me things. And one of the things that I've learned is that this younger generation can handle the complex teachings of God. They can handle it. Today's message is titled, Don't Forget About Tomorrow. All throughout Scripture, I find that God places a responsibility on the current generation to care for and teach the next generation. And even with that being so, sometimes I find that we as adults, we can underestimate our youth. We can underestimate the younger generation. We can sometimes unintentionally set them aside. And we can think sometimes that they don't understand situations or concepts because they're either too young or don't have any experience or whatever it might be. But the danger of doing this, the danger of making that assumption, is that we forget about them. When we don't regard the younger generation's contribution to society as important, we run the risk of putting them in a spiritual box, placing that box on a shelf, and waiting until they're older to dust them off and then decide to teach them who God is. Like I said, I spend the majority of my time with the younger generation, and I have learned that they are very capable to grasp the complex teachings of God. We cannot forget about them. So it is my prayer that after this sermon today that we will all realize, all of us, have a duty to teach, share, and model the way of the Lord to the younger generation so that one day they can do the exact same to the next generation after them. Pray with me as we begin. Father, again, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to do this. I'm thankful that we can get together like this. Lord, I'm thankful for our students. You are working and moving in them and through them, and I pray that continues even here today. Lord, I pray you bless them for the sacrifices that they have made this morning. Some of them have gotten up earlier than usual. Some of them are staying here longer than they usually do. Lord, I know that you see that sacrifice, and I pray that it is glorifying to you. Father, I pray that you open our minds and our hearts to see the truth from your word, and I pray that it impacts us this morning, and I pray that it encourages us to grow in you so that we can lead the next generation to a place of knowledge of you. Lord, we love you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So the way this sermon's going to work this morning is I'm going to start relatively broad, and then I'm going to come in and narrow down to the point. And the goal is at the end for us to come to the conclusion that God is commanding us as adults to teach the younger generation about God. But to do that, we must first start with God. We have to remember who God is. So we cannot forget God in this equation. So that's exactly where we're going to start. The Bible gives us warnings about forgetting God. It seems relatively obvious, but as we'll see in a few minutes, it happens. So, I'm going to start in Deuteronomy. I'm also going to be in Joshua and the Psalms this morning. So if you want to bookmark those, you can. They'll also should be on the screen. But starting in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, it reads, "When you eat and are full, you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commands, ordinances, and statutes that I am giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold multiply and everything else you have increases, be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." A little bit of background about what's going on here, a little bit of context, is the Israelites have gone through the wilderness. They've wandered around for 40 years. They've done all of that in the desert, and they have experienced the hardships that come with that wandering. They have seen the Lord provide for them over and over again, and now Moses is beginning, he is preparing them to enter into the promised land. Things are about to get way better for the Israelites. This is called a land flowing with milk and honey. They are getting ready to experience a whole different lifestyle in a good way. But what Moses is doing here in Deuteronomy 8, he is spelling out the danger of abundant prosperity. See, in the wilderness, they had to depend on God for the necessities of life. They had to depend on the Lord to provide them food to eat, water to drink, shelter, guidance. He had to provide all of that. But now, their newfound prosperity in the promised land could very easily conceal their need for that same dependence on God. The circumstances have changed, but their dependence should not. However, these good circumstances have the possibility of concealing their dependence on God. But Moses doesn't leave them in that spot. He gives them the antidote to this. He gives them the way out. He says, "Bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." And what he's saying is failure to praise God for his blessings is a step towards forgetting him. Failure to praise God for his blessings is a step toward forgetting who God is. It's only natural to look to God in the desert. It is natural and normal to look to God when things are rough, when things aren't going that great. But when there is plenty, when things are good, when everything kind of seems to be falling into place, human nature is that we find it harder to give God his due in that moment. This is a real problem that Deuteronomy faces head on. It does not shy away from this reality. God wants to bless his people with the good things of all his creation, but the part about it is that when he blesses his people with those good things, they are likely to turn away from him because they begin to think that they don't need him until something bad happens again, until something rough comes along, until they hit a speed bump in life and they remember God in that moment. Honestly, this is something that I have fallen into as well in the past. It is true. I am not immune to this. Time and time again, when everything seemed to be going well, when the bank account had enough money in it, when all the bills were paid, when everything's kind of lining up, the more and more that happens, the more and more I found myself relying on my own strength and my own power and my own ability to get things done. And then that kind of led to maybe the less and less that I would pray. Maybe the less and less time I would spend with God. I would begin to forget him. It has taken years of me trying to rewire my mind to remember that it's because of God that these things are going well. It's because of him and his blessings that everything seems to be lining up. So the truth is that during the good times, I should be praising God for it, not forgetting him. When things are going well, we tend to forget the Lord and begin to rely on ourselves, and this easily leads to destruction. As seen in the Israelites' very own lives, look with me to Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to see what happens when we forget the Lord and we forget to teach the Lord to the younger generation. Joshua 24. Now, context surrounding this chapter is that Moses has passed away. He has passed away, and he has passed on the torch of leadership to Joshua. And Joshua is now leading the people of Israel. But they have turned from God a little bit, and they have began to worship some of the false gods of the area. And with Joshua's life getting close to an end, he knows that his time is short. He intends for the people to renew their commitment to the Lord and His commandments. And in Joshua 24:15, we find this famous verse that is written on wood, and it's inscripted and just decorative things. But I love this verse for good reason, which I'm gonna tell you. But Joshua 24:15, it says, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which will you worship: the God your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." The people replied, "We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods." The people are adamant that they are going to stay faithful to God. They are for sure that they are not going to abandon the Lord. And if you keep reading a few more verses, you will find that Joshua kind of gives a little bit of push to what they're saying. He pushes back on what they're saying a little bit, and he's like, "Are you sure? Are you 100% sure that you are going to be able to do this?" The people double down, and they say, "We will not turn from the Lord." They are for sure in this statement. Now, I fully believe that they were sincere in what they were saying. I fully believe that in that moment, they were sincere in their devotion to God. They meant what they said. The Israelites considered it nonsense to even suggest a possibility of their returning to idolatry and abandoning their service to the Lord. God was their deliverer from Egyptian bondage. He is their sustainer, their preserver, and miracle worker through their trek in the wilderness and the promised land. And to paraphrase their answer to Joshua, they're saying, "Don't even give it a single thought to us not serving the Lord, but serving idols instead. We will stand firm in sure obedience." That's what they're telling Joshua in this moment. So what happened? What happened after that? Well, luckily, Judges gives us a very good description of what happens after that. Judges 2, starting in verse 6, it reads, which is just a couple pages over, it reads, "Previously, when Joshua had sent the people away, the Israelites had gone take possession of their land, each to its own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. They had seen all the Lord's great works he has done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash." So, Joshua has passed away. He is passed away. They've buried him. And then we see in the very first part of the verse 10 that Joshua's generation passes away. The very first part of that says the whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. These are the people that have seen the Lord do His work. These are the ones that have eyewitnessed all of the miracles in the desert. They have seen it for themselves. They are not hearing stories from other people about it. They have seen the manna. They have seen the water from the rock. They have seen the cloud of smoke and the pillar of fire. They have seen it for themselves. But these are the people that are passing away. This is the generation that they're talking about. So we keep reading and we find out what happens next. So starting again in verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. "That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works He had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They angered the Lord, for they abandoned Him and worshipped Baal and the Ashtoreth." How in the world does something like this happen? They are only one generation removed from eyewitness people who saw the Lord move in ways that I can't even imagine. They saw it, and they're only one generation removed from that, and says that they abandoned him. So what happened? The prior generation forgot about the next generation. They forgot about the next generation. They failed to teach the next generation about what the Lord has done for them. All the provisions in the desert, they were forgotten. All the evidence that God is good and deserves their worship is forgotten with the last generation. If you notice, even Joshua himself, he failed to train up a successor just like Moses did to him. When Joshua was younger, Moses took him under his wing and was like, hey, this is how we do this. This is how we lead. This is how we teach. This is how we do all the things that God is calling us to do. Joshua didn't do that to somebody younger than him. So when him and his elders and his generation, when they passed away, all of the good things that God had done for them passed away with them. The next generation was forgotten about, and as a result, they did not know the Lord. God knows the hearts of his people. And he knows that we can be sincere in what we say when the threatening moment is not near. When the temptation and the fear of everything is far away, he knows that we are sincere when we say we will trust you in everything and that we will not abandon you. He knows we are sincere. However, when the tension has mounted and the threat is standing before us believers, we become like Peter, who, to the Lord's face, in the safety of the upper room, made the great commitment that he was never going to deny the Lord Jesus, despite what Jesus had told him. But then later, he weakened in that commitment when he stood in the courtyard of the high priest's house. Peter denied the Lord three times because of the possibility of human punishment that he would receive if he confessed his relationship with Jesus. When the temptation and the fear was there, when it was close, when it was in front of him, his commitment weakened. This is why I'm so thankful that God has provided a way of reconciliation. He has given us a way to come out of that fear. And Jesus calls us believers to a renewal of worship and service to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Israelites would have been better off, they would have been better served if they had said, as the Lord helps us, we will worship the Lord. If you keep reading in the Old Testament, you will see that the people of God, they go down a path of constant back and forth with God. One season, they're very close with him, and they are doing all the right things that God is calling them to do. And the very next season, they turn, and they do other things. And they do, quote, what is evil in the Lord's sight. The cycle just repeats over and over again. So my question is, how do we break this cycle in our lives today and ensure that we don't forget about tomorrow? How do we not forget about tomorrow? When faced with questions like this, a believer should always look to the Word of God for guidance. So what we're going to do is, together, we are going to look and see that there are many pieces of advice, all coming straight from the Scripture on this exact topic. So, to start, we must, and this is point number one, we must cultivate constant conversations. We must cultivate constant conversations. Love and obedience to God are foundational truths that must be passed on to the next generation. We are called to diligently teach these principles and integrate them into our daily lives to stand as powerful examples of a living faith. Look with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 4. Basically, what has happened here is Moses has given the Ten Commandments, and he has passed along that truth to his people, and now he is telling them, hey, it's time for you to obey him. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he starts by saying, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Verse 5 of this section gives us the motivation for for obeying the law of God. And if you'll notice, it is centered around love. Love is the only motivation that makes the law fruitful. God's commands are given to define how love must show itself in different contexts. It's not about how little we can get away with, and it's not about how much notoriety or merit we can acquire. It's about how much we love God and if whether or not we are willing to follow what he says because we love God. He speaks of heart and soul. This means that our love for God encompasses our entire range of being. The New Testament adds mind in there, but it's the exact same idea. Heart and soul is and mind is everything that we have. Everything that is us and makes up our being is to be loving the Lord. Strength speaks of the intensity of our love for God. Everything that we have, with all the strength that we have, with all the power, that the little bit of power that we have, is to be spent loving God. And the reason that we obey God is because we love Him. We do not obey so we can get something from Him, but we obey because we love Him. Now, verses 6 through 9 provide us the meat of what I'm talking, of what we're talking about here today. This love for God that I have been talking about is to be passed along to the next generation through constant reminders. God sees the home as the school for these lessons. His teachings should be the very pattern of a family's life. His teachings are to be worn as gladly as a piece of jewelry, like a necklace or a ring or a bracelet. It is to be that obvious. It's to be even as obvious as the front door of the house. That's the meaning behind what is being talked about here. God's teachings, His ways, His laws should be so obvious in our family as the front door in our house. Pastors, youth leaders, and anyone in a similar position can assist greatly in this duty. We can be wonderful supplements to what happens at home. People in these positions are necessary and they are very useful. But according to the plain word of God, right off the page, the primary responsibility of teaching the love and commandments of God rests on the parents or guardian's shoulder. Heath and I make ourselves available to anyone who needs or wants our help. We are always here. We are always ready to reach out and do whatever it takes to help, whatever it means. But it is my job to partner with parents to disciple their children and disciple the younger generation. I cannot be a substitute for what happens at home. I am only an additive. Heath is only an additive. We are just a supplement to the teachings that happen at home. Without the parents' support, I can only accomplish so much. But it is still regularly my prayer that God will give the parents and guardians at reach the strength and the will to teach the truths about God at home. Because when this happens, what I teach here at church becomes a very helpful reminder. It becomes sometimes a very needed push. And sometimes it becomes a gentle correction, but nonetheless, it is a supplement to what is being taught at home. It cannot take the place. I am always secondary to that. Now, I realize how huge of a responsibility this is, and I also realize that the result of this being done correctly is also just as monumentous. So look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love Him with all your heart, all your soul, so that you will live." This is the result of what happens when we obey Deuteronomy 6, what Moses was saying then. True life, found only through God, is the result of the constant teaching at home. Godly parents will do whatever is necessary in terms of time and attention to nurture their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. We should always be in constant conversation with our kids. But another helpful thing is to share sacred stories. That's point number 2, share sacred stories. Look with me to Psalm 78. This psalm shares sacred stories with the next generation so that these stories and this next generation aren't forgotten. That's exactly what this psalm does. Starting in verse 1, it says, "My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings, and I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from our children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed." These verses call us to listen and share the story of God's faithfulness. In verse 2, you'll notice that the author uses the phrase wise sayings or mysteries from the past. Other translations may even use the word parable. It's important that we realize that these things that he's talking about are not secrets. They are not secret teachings. They are not something that is to be held in ourselves and even in our families. They are to be talked about openly and shared all the time. They are things that are known that need to be passed down to the future generations, just like somebody passed down the stories in Psalm 78 to the author of Psalm 78. Somebody did it to him, and he's like, hey, we need to continue to do that for the next generation. And while this is a communal responsibility, Psalm 78 is also a challenge to parents. The praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed can range from any number of things. They can be anything from answered prayers to miraculous provisions to salvation stories or anything. Anything that God is doing, that is what is encompassed here. But here's the key. In order for you to recognize and experience these things, you have to be in a relationship with God in the first place. You have to know him. In order to recognize his working, you have to be in a relationship with God. You, as parents, must know God so that you can tell your kids who he is and what he has done for you as evidence of how good and how faithful he is. But by sharing sacred stories, you are also maintaining a message of hope. You are maintaining a message of hope. Psalm 78, the next few verses, starting in verse 5, it says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands." These verses highlight God's command for families to teach his laws with a focus on creating a legacy of faith. The ultimate goal, the whole reason we do this, is so that a future generation will put their hope and their trust in God. That's the whole entire reason this happens. But this underscores the importance of teaching not just rules, but that love and that hope and that promise that is found only in God through the sacred stories that has happened. Adults are invited to model and communicate a hopeful and dynamic relationship with God that inspires trust and obedience in the children in their lives. You don't necessarily have to be a parent to do this. Like I said, this is a communal challenge. This is a communal responsibility. If there are children in your life at all, then this is a command for you too. The reason for telling the stories of God is to pass along a message of hope so that the next generation might know, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. This is not teaching and telling and warning and exalting simply for the sake of information, but we hope for at least three things in this. Number one, we hope that they will know God in their minds. We want the children in our homes and in churches to know God deeply. We want teenagers to have an intimate knowledge of who God is amid all the awards and scholarships that they might get at the end of a school year, by the way, which we thank God for. We praise him for those. But amid all of that, the biggest achievement, the most achievement that matters is this, and it's written out in Jeremiah 9, and it says, "This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. We hope that they will know God in their minds, but we also hope that they will trust God in their hearts. In verse 7 of Psalm 78, the psalmist wants the knowledge of God in their heads to lead to the hope of God in their hearts. We're not just after head knowledge. While that's great and it's needed and it is good, that's not where it stops. We're after a heart trust. We're after a transformation for Jesus. We tell stories so that children will believe that God is trustworthy and that they will put their trust in Him. We want them to trust God to satisfy them, which involves them turning away from the pleasures of this world because they found such a great treasure in God. That when compared to this world, God outshines it by far. We hope that their hearts will belong to God, but number 3, we also hope that they will obey God in their lives. The psalmist wants future generations to keep God's commandments faithfully. The end goal for the next generation is not just to survive spiritually, but to thrive spiritually. We want them to run into the world with the gospel, ready to use whatever gifts, experiences, education, resources, whatever it might be, anything else that God entrusts them. We want them to run into the world with the gospel, not afraid to tell anybody and everybody in their path who God is. We want them to spend it all for His glory among all people. The goal is for them to have a faith in God because they love Him, because they know Him. This is a love that produces a joy-filled obedience. This is a love that passes along all that God has done for them so that the generation after them will know and love and obey God. So while we are maintaining a message of hope, we are also to guide with godly wisdom. We are also to guide with godly wisdom. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 22. This is verse 6. This is a well-known verse. I'm sure that you've heard it at least once. But it says, "Start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it." In my study for this week, I found that this verse has produced a decent amount of shame in Christian households. Because it basically states that if parents start their children on the right way when they are young, that when they are grown, they will continue to live that right way. On the other hand, naturally, you would assume that the opposite is true. If you don't raise your children in the right way, then they will live the wrong way of life. The logic seems clear and straightforward from the scriptures. How your children turns out reveals whether or not you started them out right. That's what it seems. Therefore, we can say that if you have grown children who are ungodly or who did not turn out right, then the obvious conclusion is that you did not raise them properly. That's what it seems. So not only added to the heartache of having a child that is not walking with the Lord, you add on the biblical condemnation of your parenting. So I ask the question, is this really what Proverbs 22:6 is teaching? I asked that question, and I found that there is a different way to understand Proverbs 22:6, and I think it's extremely helpful. Instead of it being a promise that if you do right, your children will turn out right, it's a reverse promise, which can also be called a warning, that if you do not correct your children when they are young, that they will run amok, wanting their own way as an adult. The basis of this is the fact that almost every English translation, not all of them, almost every English translation of this verse adds a word to this line that is not there in the Hebrew. Some English translations will say something along the lines of, train a child in the right way, or the way he should go. The word right or should is not there in the original Hebrew language. The word right or should is just not there. This is why I like the CSB translation, which is the one that I'm reading from this morning. I like the translation of this verse because it says, start a youth out on his way. It doesn't qualify way. In Hebrew, there is no descriptor or a qualifier on way. So English translations, what they do is they add one, such as right or should. And they do this with good intentions, with a good heart. They are just trying to aid in the translation by making an interpretation of the verse. But what I want to do is take a step back from that and take the text as is. The clear warning of the Proverbs as a whole, despite the messaging that we receive from Disney, no hate, no Disney, but the clear warning of Proverbs is that following your own heart or your own way is the epitome of foolishness. Doing what is right in your own eyes leads to death. That comes straight from Proverbs 14. Proverbs teaches that God gives young people to parents who are supposed to correct this condition of wanting to go our own way. And the best interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 is honestly a little bit sarcastic. It's kind of sarcastic. So think about it like this. It says, essentially, let a child have his way when he is young, and when he is old, he will continue to insist on having his way. The main point is clear, that Proverbs says that left to themselves, children will choose the wrong and destructive path. We are not inherently good. We are not inherently innocent. We are not inherently wise. It does not come natural to us. The parental task is to intervene before folly is set and our kids walk off towards hell. You have to discipline. You have to hold them accountable. You cannot say yes all the time. It just can't happen. They don't need to always get their way. And I know that the world says that repressing things and holding things back is harmful. But the truth is that the world's wisdom is foolish. That's why I'm leaning on the Word of God. Doing this will lead to selfishness, relational issues, impulse control problems, an inability to submit to a boss's authority, an unwillingness to accept the consequences of actions, among a whole bunch of things. In my study for this, I came across an article that I thought was very interesting. This is a very old article, and the original source from it is given to the Houston Police Department, but there's some debate about where it actually came from. But this article dates back all the way to 1959, and it says its title is 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. And it supposedly was written by the Houston Police Department. I just want to read a few of these off this list. Number one, it says, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow to believe the world owes him a living. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Remember, we can't put them on a box and put them in a box and put it on the shelf and wait until they're older to dust them off. Number six, let him read any printed material that he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but don't worry about his mind feasting on garbage. Number eight, give the child all his spending money that he wants. Never let him earn his. Why should he have things as tough as you did? And number 12, it sums it up very nicely. It says, prepare yourself for a life of grief. You'll surely have it. This is true even today. If you didn't know it before, I spent 5 years with the Leland Police Department right here before I was called into ministry. And the amount of times that parents would have to call 911 because their child was out of control, and we would have to show up and fix it for them, really broke my heart. And I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about 5 to 8 year olds. It really broke my heart. And I see this Proverbs 22:6 as a clear warning to avoid that. But its ultimate teaching is that our children's greatest need is the good news about Jesus. Our role is not simply behavior modification that will turn our children into Pharisees. That is not what we're after. We're not trying to turn them into rebels when the bribes for good behavior and threat for bad behavior go away. Our goal for our children is life transformation through Jesus. Proverbs is clear that discipline is actually evangelism. And it says specifically in Proverbs 23, says, "Don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod, and you will rescue his life from Sheol." Discipline is not simply about punishment. It is an opportunity for a gospel conversation. Try to avoid moralism in favor of gospel-driven discipline where you try to talk to the child in a disciplined moment. Confess that your love for them is unconditional. Regardless of what they do, you're still going to love them. But tell them that, and tell them that that's exactly how God's love works. It is unconditional. Confess to them that you are a sinner in need of God's grace as much as they are. But to the students in the room, if there are any students in here, no matter how old you are, I want you to listen to me for just a second. Give your parents some grace. Give your parents some grace. They are doing the best that they know. They are doing the best that they can. They're not perfect, but neither are you. Give them some grace. Please, everyone still deserves grace, even your parents. Now, I realize that I have thrown a lot of information about parenting at you today, and I am not unaware that I myself do not have any kids. I am not unaware of that fact. I realize how that sounds. I realize how it sounds where the guy that has no children is telling me how to raise my kids. I hear you. That is why, if you will notice, I have not given you any of my personal thoughts or beliefs of my own today. Everything that I have presented you with today is straight from the Word of God. It is based on the Word of God, and that was where I started this at. I did not start with my own thoughts. And after all of this, I've come to only one conclusion, and that is that the next generation is not put in our lives to be forgotten. They are not meant to be left in hiding until they are old enough to understand. The Bible is clear that God cares about our children, and for really good reason. Because they are the next ministers. They are the next evangelists. They are the next missionaries. They are the next parents. The world will try to tell you that this generation has given up on God and are walking away from the faith. That's what the world will try to tell you. But I'm standing in front of you today to tell you that from my experience, I have seen the exact opposite of that. This generation is hungry to hear from God. They want to know God. They want to hear what He has for them and for their life. This makes me excited. This makes me truly excited. And I worship when I see the kids worshiping like they do. That is a celebrate moment for me. When the kids ask me the really hard questions, like the questions that nobody wants to ask because they're afraid of what the answer is or they're afraid to even tackle it, the kids are not afraid. They ask the questions. And they're not easy. But that's a celebrate moment for me because that tells me that somebody somewhere is doing something right by these kids. Somebody somewhere is teaching them about God, and that is causing them to ask questions. That's causing them to worship them in truth. It's evident. But it all starts with us. And with that, I want to call the worship team back up. It all starts with us. Even if you don't have any children of your own, just like I don't, someone is still looking to you as an example. No matter how old or how young we are, someone is watching us to see how we live our life as an example of how they're going to live their life. If we're going to show the younger generation who Jesus is, we have to know Him ourselves. We have to know who He is first. We can't introduce someone to somebody that we don't know. You can try. I bet it'd be a little awkward. But it's not too late. You can go to God with your struggles, whether they are parenting related or not. Regardless of what they are, God can handle it. He is powerful enough to handle it. He is strong enough and wise enough to guide you through your life. He will help you. As long as you are on this earth, it's not too late to start over with God. He wants to lead you so that you can lead the next generation. We cannot forget about them. Pray with me as we end. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks to his children. Lord, you have given us your very words. You have spoken, and we have them in front of us in access that is unprecedented. Lord, may you open our eyes and our hearts to the truth in your word that this next generation is important. They matter, and you care about them, so that means we should care about them. Lord, may we not put them in a box on a shelf. Father, may we never do that. May we continue to pursue them, just like you pursued us. And Father, may we continue to love them just like you loved us. Father, show us how. Show us how to do this. Come alongside all of us, Lord. Lord, the parents in the room, Father, I lift them up to you in a very special way that you would encourage and empower them to live out the truth and the commands of your word. Father, for all the students that are involved this morning, even if they're not here, Father, I thank you for them. They're a huge blessing to me and many people in this church, Father, and I'm so thankful that we have them. But Lord, all of the glory goes to you. All of the praise goes to you. So thank you for this, but Lord, may it glorify your name. It's in Jesus' wonderful name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.